I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. I'm going to read just a few verses at the end of this chapter, and then read you some verses out of the fifth chapter. And for those of you that are a guest in our church, I have been preaching one time, maybe twice, several times twice, but at least once every Sunday for the last 400 years on the first few chapters out of the book of Acts. And we've seen some great things. The Lord has blessed, and it's been a real blessing for me to be able to preach out of these chapters. But so if you are a guest today, you don't have to worry about getting in without the previous sermons, because basically none of them have connected anyway. But we're going to learn something this morning that I trust will be a blessing. I'm going to show you something that is kind of neat here about the early church. So let's begin reading in verse 33. Now, you will remember that the disciples were arrested earlier in this chapter, and they were thrown in jail, spent the night, and then questioned the next day by the Sanhedrin. And they basically told them that they were not to speak or to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter and John said, "Well, you know, we cannot do what you're saying. We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And so they let them go. When they let them go, they went back to the church. They got on their faces before God with the church, and they thanked the Lord for His blessing and prayed for strength and more opportunity to preach. And then in verse 31, the place where they were praying, the building that they were in, it shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and man, they just went. They were excited about the opportunities that God was giving them. And so we pick it up in verse 33. It says, "And with great power." Now, do you see that? "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now look, please, if you will, at chapter 5. The story just picks up here. We are told about Barnabas and what he did, and how the others were bringing they sold their possessions, they sold their lands, they sold their houses, and they brought the money. We're told specifically of Barnabas who did this. But now I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.' And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost." Now what that means is he died right there in front of everybody. He died. And naturally, I know I would have fear in my heart. Verse 5 says, "And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, The First Sign of Trouble. You know, up to this point, everything's just been grand and glorious, has it not? But now we read at the end of this chapter, you can kind of see the tone being set, and we turn the page to the fifth chapter, and we see the first sign of trouble. Hey, folks, you can be assured the devil is not going to let things run smoothly. You can just be assured of that. And so I want you to give me your attention this morning as we talk about Ananias and Sapphira. And I really don't want to talk about them so much as I want to talk about what God was doing in this whole situation. And so give me your ear this morning, and we'll trust the Lord to bless and speak to hearts. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us this morning and open our understanding to what we're about to hear. Father, more than anything, we need to hear from heaven. And I pray that you will bless in a great way. Lord, may the Spirit of God have liberty and freedom to work and move in our hearts today. Lord, if there is even one person here today who's not sure they're saved, may they realize their need of Christ before it's too late. And Lord, stir the hearts of your people. Help us to realize, Lord, that we need your Spirit's power. We need, Lord, your blessing. We need that which makes us different from all the rest of the world. And that, Lord, is the fullness of your power upon our lives. Lord, bless us now, and I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what's accomplished, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we have made our way through the first four chapters of this great book that tells us the story of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth, it has been a remarkable story all the way through. There has just been one amazing thing that has happened as we have seen the early days of the church. We saw in the first couple of chapters, we saw the coming of the Holy Spirit. We saw the excitement that was in the church. We read about how they were thrilled at what God was doing. We cannot read these chapters without realizing that a great revival was taking place in Jerusalem as the Lord was pouring out His power and pouring out His Spirit upon the church. And it has just been a wonderful account of one blessed thing after another taking place. Surely it must have been exciting to have been there and to witness the working and the moving of God in the early church. Yes, there was persecution. We read about that in the beginning of the fourth chapter. And we saw how that the disciples were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were taken and questioned and held overnight. But wait a minute, even the persecution was not that bad. I mean, it's going to get much worse as you continue reading. So even the persecution was not that bad. And they were there really only about a half a day. And then they were set free. So really, when you get to this point in the history of the church, you will have to agree that things are going quite well. There's joy. There's happiness. The disciples have great power in their preaching. They have great power in their soul winning. They have the ability to heal folks and to help them and to do some miraculous things. And then you get towards the end of this fourth chapter after the little prayer meeting. And from Luke's commentary on what is taking place, you could almost tell from the tenor of the words of how the conversation changes, and you can almost see that there's about to be a change in the wind. And then sure enough, you turn to the fifth chapter, and you start reading in the fifth chapter, and here is something that shows you that the devil is not about to let the church proceed without him getting right in the middle of it with both feet and just doing all the damage he can do. Folks, the devil doesn't want to see you happy. The devil doesn't want to see you with the joy of the Lord in your heart. He doesn't want to hear your testimony. He doesn't want to see you singing with a smile on your face. I mean, there's just a clear presentation here of things are going great, and then all of a sudden, there's the first sign of trouble. Now, there's a great deal of misunderstanding about the incident that I read to you out of the fifth chapter. There's a great deal of misunderstanding about it. And I'm sure that there are folks here in this room who, you've been saved for a while and you've read this or you've read something about it or you've heard it preached on. And you may have some little misunderstanding of a few things about this. And so I want to try to simplify it for you, and I want to try to help you to see and understand in the light of what we have already studied in the first four chapters. I want to try to give you some understanding that might clear up some of the false conclusions about what really happened here. So prayerfully and carefully, I want us to look at this awful thing that happened in the early days of the New Testament church. There are two points that I want to make this morning, and really they dovetail each other. I want us, first of all, this morning to simply make some general statements about chapter 5. I want us to make some general statements about Ananias and Sapphira and about what happened here to them. And in these general statements, I hope to give you a little bit better understanding of what really happened in this passage. Hopefully, we can get a little better understanding just by looking at a couple of general thoughts that are often overlooked. First of all, let me just make a simple, obvious statement here. I'll explain it, but I want you to follow me now. And the first general statement is this. I want us to understand that this event, this incident, is a fact that it actually happened. It really took place. There was a guy named Ananias, and he had a wife whose name was Sapphira, and they lied to the church and lied to the Lord. They were hypocrites, and God stopped them. Now, I want you to understand that, folks. This incident is a fact. It actually happened. It really took place. Now, I know that's simple, but there's a reason that I want you to look at it in this light. You see, what happened here in chapter 5 and verse 1 and following is as much a part of the historical record of the New Testament church. It is as much a part as anything else that we have already looked at. Folks, what happened here is just as real as when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the second chapter and the rushing mighty wind blew the doors open and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it is just as much a fact as that. This that happened here in this fifth chapter is just as much a fact as the Lord ascending to heaven in chapter 1. It's just as much a fact as the 3,000 that got saved after Peter went out and preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And so this is a fact. And I want you to understand that. Look at verse 11, please. I want you to notice that Luke tells us this incident led to the gospel being greatly spread. In other words, folks, this real fact impacted the church. It gave new impetus. It gave a boost to the early church. Great fear came upon all the church folks, and great fear came to those who were not even in the church, but who heard the story. Now, folks, remember, this was before Fox News. All right? You say, well, how did the word spread? People told about what happened. I mean, the people that were in that church and saw what took place, they were just like us, and they went out and they told somebody, and then somebody told somebody else, and then somebody told somebody else, and great fear came upon the church, and great fear came upon all those that heard the story. This was a real fact. This actually happened. It is not something that somebody dreamed up. It was a real thing that happened. This was before the Carroll County Times. This was before USA Today. I mean, this story just spread like wildfire because it really happened. Amen. You with me on that? And it shows us how this gospel message in so short a time spread worldwide. Folks, can you see in your mind's eye two farmers up in Galilee? And they are working their fields, and they come together at their boundary lines, and one stops to see how the other's doing. And as they're talking back and forth, one of them says, "Wow, did you hear about what happened in Jerusalem?" And the other guy says, "Man, I sure did. You know, I guess that Jesus is pretty serious about that gospel he left with Peter, James, and John. I mean, you don't want to mess with those boys." Hey, folks, listen, this was a real story. It actually happened. Think about it. There was a guy in the church. Are you thinking? There was a guy in the church who God killed at the altar. And then his wife came in and God killed her at the altar. Wow. That's pretty big news. But there's a reason why it happened. I'm going to share it with you. Folks, you got to realize what's going on here. You got to look at the big picture. But first of all, understand just generally that this is a true fact. These people died. Secondly, I want you to think really what Ananias and Sapphira did. What did they really do? I mean, what did they really do? You know, I think a lot of people don't fully comprehend what these two did. And that is why I read to you the last part of chapter 4. I want you to understand, folks, looking at the last part of chapter 4, I want you to understand that there was no compulsion upon anyone to sell their belongings and to put it in the church's pot. Please understand that. I mean, Peter and John did not take the church bulletin and take a page of the church bulletin and say, "All right, here's the new commandment. Everybody has to sell their house and sell their land or sell their car or sell their boat and then bring the proceeds from the sale and put it in the church's offering." There was no command to do that. Nobody stood up during the announcement time and said, "Folks, we must have our bills paid, and so therefore go and sell your house or sell your land, and then whatever you get out of it, bring it to the church so we can pay the bills." There was absolutely no command from anybody for that to take place. Now, please understand that. I mean, you don't see anywhere where Peter and John made a declaration for folks to do this. Not one of the apostles took a gun and held it to anybody's head and made them sell their belongings and give it to the church. People were voluntarily taking this action. They were doing this of their own volition. We are told of Barnabas, and I want you to understand that Barnabas did this voluntarily. He willingly sold his property, and he willingly brought the money, and he willingly laid it at the apostles' feet. This is something that he did all on his own, and not because he was commanded by the apostles to do it. Now, folks, listen, I don't think for a minute that Ananias and Sapphira had to sell their land. I don't think they had to do it. And even once they sold it, they were not commanded, nor was it demanded of them, that they take the money and give it to the church. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. Look at it, please. It said, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" Peter is asking him this question. He's standing there, and Peter asked him and said, "Look, while it remained," in other words, before you sold it, "was it not yours?" In other words, folks, he was telling him, you didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to sell it. But look at this. He takes it a step further. He said, "And after it was sold," in other words, once you sold it and you had that money in your hand, "was not that money your own?" You did not have to give it. So Peter makes it very clear that he was not demanded or commanded to give the money. Now, I emphasize that because here were people who voluntarily sold their land and then deliberately deceived the church. They deliberately deceived God. Now, folks, listen, what they did was dishonest. It was a case of plain old pure hypocrisy without any question. Now, I want you to think of this. Now, all right, everybody understand what I'm saying? Are y'all awake? Mercy. You know, usually I brag on you and give the first service a hard time. That first service is a whole lot better than y'all are doing. I'm preaching a whole lot better than some of y'all are letting on right now. All right? Look, you just look over at the person set beside of you and say, "Man, that's some good preaching right there." Brother. All right? Now listen, folks, get the big picture here. Get the big picture. Things are going well. I mean, I spent that time on the introduction for a purpose. Things are going well. Man, the church is growing. I mean, the disciples have power. They preach and things happen. Man, the power of God is all over them, and the church is growing. They are adding to the church daily such as should be saved. It is going well in the church. Everybody's happy. Man, figure that out. Nobody's upset. Nobody's sending Peter and John emails, ugly emails. Nobody's leaving them phone messages. Things are going great. Hallelujah. Man, and souls are getting saved. It's an unbelievable thing how the church is growing. And then we see the first rising up of the prideful. Here comes two people who wanted, listen now, this is it. Here comes two people who wanted the light of the church to shine on them. Their pride got in the way, and they wanted the attention. They wanted to be the focal point. And I think that what happened here in this fifth chapter, with Ananias dropping dead, with Sapphira dropping dead, I think what happened here, this is God's way of saying, hey, stop this. Stop this. I think God is saying, you know, we're just a few months into the New Testament church, and it won't be too many years from now until the proud will get the focus, but I'm not about to let it happen right now this soon. I want the gospel to go into the uttermost parts of the earth, as my son told you in chapter 1 and verse 8. And the truth is, you guys haven't even got it out of Jerusalem yet. And so God struck these two down for wanting the focus to be upon them and about them instead of the focus being about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nod your head. Do you understand that? And I think that's what this is all about, folks. I mean, I think that's what this is all about. and looking at it in a general view, from a general perspective. That's what's happening here. Folks, we got to realize that the emphasis here is not Peter. The emphasis is not John. The emphasis is the gospel. Every chance they got, they stood and they preached that gospel. Every chance they had, they made good use of it by preaching about Jesus. And now here are two people who step onto the scene and say, wait a minute, look at me. Oh no, my friend, this is not about you. And I think that God would look down the road and he would see where the church was going to eventually head. And he saw that the day was coming when it would be all about me, when it would be all about us, when it would be all about pride, when the prideful would step up and they would don themselves in the finest of apparel and stand there and glitter and sparkle while they talked about the Lord, and people would bow at their presence, and people would kiss their ring, and on and on and on. Oh no, my friend, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Jesus, the Son of God. And that's where we are. That's where we are. And so I think this is God saying, wait a minute, wait, we're not going there. And here comes the prideful standing up there, and boom, God just knocks them down. And what happened? Great fear came upon the people. I think these people understood and realized, they said, whoa, wait a minute. Whew, I better stay humble. I better stay where God can use me. Everybody got that? All right, second thing. We looked at some general principle, and I only got 2 points, so we're doing good. Okay? It's going to take me an hour and a half to preach this second point, but I only got 2 points. No, it's not either. All right, listen. There are some great lessons, specific lessons that we can learn from this. Now, we saw generally what's going on, but now let's hone it down. Let's look at specifics, okay? Have you ever thought about this? I'm sure some of you have, but we looked at the general. Let's look at some specifics. Folks, listen. We can see something in this story with what happened here. We can see something about the nature of the church and of the whole Christian, whole gospel message. We can see something here about the nature of the church. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I think about it, folks. Just think about it. The whole atmosphere of the story, it seems to me, tells us that the Christian church, this New Testament church, was something new and unique in the world. There was nothing else like it anywhere. And I think that has to just shine right out of the text. You see, the world has never seen anything like this new entity that calls itself the church. A group of people called out from the rest of the people, whose reason for being is to fellowship with God and to spread the gospel message of Jesus to an entire world. And I submit to you that this New Testament church was something unique, and it was something that the world had never seen before. Listen, the church was not just a society of people. It was not just some club. It was not just some organization. You see, there are a lot of societies that are found in the world. Always has been, and I suppose until the Lord straightens things out, there always will be. But there has always been clubs and groups and societies, and I think what just shines out here is that the church was not just another society of people. Now, there's a lot of societies that are found in the world even today. There are literary societies. There are political societies. There are social societies. There are scientific societies. There are music societies, and on and on and on. I mean, these societies, think about it, they'll meet. They'll have an agenda. They'll take up a subject. They'll discuss it. Somebody will make a call for a vote. Somebody else will second it. They will then vote on their resolutions, and they will seek to enact those resolutions. And I think a lot of people see the church as just like this. It is the purpose. They see the church, and they'll think that, they're just like this group over here. The church is just like this organization over here, or they're just like this club over here. Only difference is when they get together, the purpose is religious matters, and they'll get together, and somebody will make a motion, and somebody else will second that motion, and then they'll vote on it. But they're doing the same thing in church as what these other people are doing out here in the world's organizations, and they don't see that the church is any different from anything else that's going on out here in the world. You with me on that? But now, I want you to think about it. There are multitudes of churches that present just that idea. Because they go through the routine, they go through the ritual, they'll discuss some religious matters, they'll make their resolutions, they'll vote on them, and then they just go about their business. But is that all we glean from Acts chapter 5? I don't think so. Let me show you the difference between what's happening here in Acts chapter 5. Let me show you the difference between the church and every other organization that goes on in the world. The New Testament church is not just a human society. Now, it is true that the church was a gathering of men and women. I mean, that is what we see here in chapter 4 and chapter 5. There were men, there were women, there were people who knew the Lord, and they gathered in a building, and they called themselves a church. But this incident in chapter 5 immediately establishes that the true church is much more than anything else. You see, in this church, there is something present that is an unseen element. There is a power that is not visible that is obviously and evidently at work when these people met. Strange things that cannot be explained in human terms took place when this church got together. Now you think about it, folks. An agenda was drawn up. But something breaks into that agenda and completely upends and upsets everything. That is the church. Think about it. Here they are. They're in a church service just like we're having right now. And all of a sudden, here comes Ananias in. He's got this big old smile on his face, got his chest all puffed up. He's got a handful of money. He comes in and he says, well, praise the Lord, here I'm going to contribute to the pot. And boy, God tells Peter all of a sudden, says, man's a liar. Peter looks down and says, wait a minute, you sold this land for that? Yep, sure did. And you're giving that? Yep, that's what I'm giving. Peter said, why are you lying? Well, I'm not lying. Boom, he's dead. Wow. Anything like that going on down to Mason's? Anything like that going on down to Lions Club? Hello. Anything like that going down at the Rotary? Civitan? The Odd Fellas? Normal Fellas? Anything going on like that? No. And they wound him up in grave clothes, carried him out, and before the guys could get back from the cemetery, here comes his wife in, and she's looking around everybody like, yeah, we're such good Christians. Sapphira, did you sell that land for this amount? Yes, we did. You in cahoots with him? You lied too? Oh, no, we're not lying. Boom, she's dead. Nothing like that going on over at the Elks Club. I'm saying to you that this church that we read about here is different from every other organization on the planet. What makes it different? I'll tell you what makes it different. It is different because of who is running the show. It's different because the Holy Spirit of God is there. It's different because this is not like the world. This is God's business. And God shows up. Let me illustrate it. You remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai? And the Bible said the children of Israel were standing down here and they watched him as he went up. Now, I've been over to that place. It's nothing but just a bald mountain. That's it. It's just rock. And here they go. Here goes Moses up that mountain. And those people are standing there watching him go out of sight. And all of a sudden, when he gets up on that mountain, a cloud comes over that mountain. That was God. And everybody there knew that that was God. This cloud comes over that mountain. These people are standing down there. They're looking up at that thing. And they're seeing the lightning flash. It scared them. You go back and read Exodus. It scared them. They saw the lightning flash. They felt the mountain shake and quiver. They saw the smoke billowing up from the glory of God. I mean, listen, they stood there and they knew that Moses was up on that mountain and that God was up there with him. Amen. Are you listening? That's the church. It's not just a gathering of a bunch of people who vote on resolutions and make amendments and make motions. No, sir, it is when God's people get together and God shows up. Folks, here are these people now in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, and they're gathering together. But listen, that's not the important matter. What is important is that what happened when they met together. What is important is the fact that God was here. God, the Holy Spirit, was in and upon them, and everyone knew that this was not just some human organization, but that this was something that had the footprints and the fingerprints of God all over it. They knew that it was different. They knew that it was different. Now go back in your mind to the first chapter. You remember the Lord told them to go back to Jerusalem to the upper room. And he told them, he said, you tarry there until you hear from on high. And folks, they could have spent 100 years in that room and nothing would have happened if they had just been some ordinary human society. But we are told that after 10 days, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the room, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks, I'm telling you, the church is something different than the rest of the world's societies. It was not somebody making a motion and then somebody else calling out for a second. No, sir. Something happened. God showed up. God was there. And that is the New Testament church. You know what matters above all else is the reality of the unseen showing up on the scene. Somebody said if the Holy Ghost suddenly left and went back to heaven, 98% of the church activities would continue on and nobody would notice the difference. You know, that's probably true. That's probably true. Folks, listen, without the unseen, without the power of the Spirit, the church of Jesus Christ is nothing more than just another human society. Without the unseen, church is no better. It's not any better than the Elks or the Masons or the Civitan or the Rotary. Listen, let me show you the difference. Let me, at least what should be the difference. Go back in your mind to the third chapter. Go back in your mind to the third chapter. You remember what happened there? Here's Peter and John. It's the hour of prayer. And they're doing what Christians ought to do. They're praying. And they come up to the beautiful gate. Remember that? The beautiful gate is the eastern gate. Remember? They come back to the eastern gate. Now watch. Here's this man. For 40 years, he's been sitting there crippled. His family brings him and they set him at that gate where all these people are going to pass by. And he sits there with a little tin cup and he says, alms, alms for the poor. And he's begging. And so here comes Peter and John. They come walking by and this guy looks up and he takes his bucket and shakes it and he goes, alms for the poor. And Peter says to him, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I unto thee. Watch. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. See the difference? Now, folks, listen very carefully. Now, watch this. Had the church been just an ordinary human society? Here's what Peter and John would have done. Peter would have looked over at John and said, look at that poor fella. He needs help. You know what we ought to do? We ought to put us up a bench right over here away from him. We ought to put us up a bench and put us a sign up there that says, Beautiful Gate, Crippled Man's Fund. And we're going to start. We're going to get some little candy canes and put ribbons on them. And we're going to sell them for $3. We're going to buy some candy bars that cost $2, and we're going to sell them for $10. And we're just going to help this guy. I mean, he's probably got bills. He's probably got some insurance he's got to pay. You know, we got to help him with his rent. I mean, you know, that's what good people do. They help other people out. Well, that's what human organizations do. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching against human organizations right now. I'm trying to get you to see the difference between the church and human organizations. And the sad part is that the church today is not any better off than most of these human organizations. We don't see any more than humanitarian efforts being done simply because we have lost the unseen in our churches today. And so that's what Peter and John would have done had the church been just a humanistic society. But it's not a humanistic society. It is much more than that. And here's what happened. They walked over and they said, well, you know, bud, we're just Baptist preachers. We ain't got no money. But I do have something you need. And he reached down and he grabbed him by the hand. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that was miraculous. And that was of God. Peter and John did not have the power to raise that man up. Folks, if that were the case, I would go to some of you right now and I'd put my hand on you and I would say, in the name of Jesus, you be cured of whatever it is that's bothering you. But I don't have that ability. Peter and John didn't have that ability. The ability was the power of the Holy Ghost of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And folks, that is the element that is missing in our churches today. What's this guy doing? He's begging for money. And Peter and John didn't stop and look at each other and say, well, we need to start a benevolent society. No. No. We need to draw up a charter that says we're going to help crippled people sit at the gate of the temple and beg. That's what men can do. That's what men can do. That's what human societies do. And I'm not against human societies doing that. Don't get me wrong. But Peter and John did not do that. What they did was something totally different. And they had power from an unseen God in heaven. And so they were able to do for him what nobody else could possibly do. And the man was healed. He jumped up and started leaping and running and praising God. Hey, think about chapter 4. You want to see the difference between the church and just some organization? You want to see the difference between the church and the Masons? Want to see the difference between the church and the Moose? Want to see the difference between the church and the Elks and the Civitan and the Rotary and all the rest of them? You want to see the difference? They went back to the church and got on their faces and thanked God for the persecution and thanked God for the opportunity to serve and said, Lord, give us more opportunity. And when they prayed, the building was shook. Anybody ever seen the building shake over here at the Moose Club? Anybody ever seen the building shake over here at the Elks? Anybody ever seen the Civitan shake? No, sir. No, sir. Boy, I've seen God get a hold of the church and just shake it real good. I'm not talking literally, physically. I'm talking about God getting a hold of some of your hearts and shaking the daylights out of you. I'm talking about the day God got a hold of me and shook the daylights out of me. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. Folks, this is what makes the church unique from every other institution on the planet. When the church lacks this element, she's nothing more than a human society like all the rest and without any uniqueness. I've had people tell me, I said, you know, we go visit them after they come to church. Said, man, we really enjoyed you being there. Yeah, I don't think I'll be back. Why? Oh, man, I was uncomfortable. Amen. Amen. Well, you read my mail. No, I don't. I don't read your mail. I don't listen to your phone conversations. I don't have your house bugged. But I'm in constant contact with somebody who does. And so if you come in here and I preach something and I hit you right square between the eyes, you ought to just realize it's not me. That's God trying to speak to your heart. That's our uniqueness. Let me tell you this little story. Years ago, when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, we had this family in our church, and the gal's dad got elderly, and he came to live with the daughter. And she came to me, and she said, "Pastor, you really need to pray for us." She said, "We're taking Dad in. And, ooh, I don't know." She said, "It's going to be rough." And I said, "Well, we'll pray." She said, "Pastor, my dad's not saved." I said, "Really?" She said, no, he's not. He's a mess." Said, "He's so hard to the gospel." Said, "Pastor, you really need to pray for him." So a couple weeks later, she comes running in, and she said, "Preacher, you ain't going to believe it." I said, "What?" She said, "Dad is here tonight." I said, "Well, good. He came to church." "Yeah, he came to church." She said, "Oh, Pastor, pray. He needs to get saved." So I looked down at my little old paltry sermon that I had for that night, and I realized, whew, this thing's bad. If anything needed a vitamin pill, that thing needed a vitamin pill, let me tell you. It wasn't much. And so we had the song service, and I got up and started preaching, and man, the Lord just blessed, and all of a sudden I saw a rabbit trail, and I thought, I haven't been down that one a while, so I just went down that rabbit trail. Wasn't a part of the sermon, had nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever, but, you know, every now and then you chase rabbits around the mountainside. Sometimes you catch them, sometimes you don't, but anyway, I was out there running rabbits, and while I was running a rabbit on the hillside that night in the sermon, I don't remember exactly all the details of how it worked, but I got off on drinking. I mean, I just, you know, kicking stuff and throwing things, and, you know, oxygen masks were falling from the ceiling. I mean, you know, it was a crime scene that night. Just going nuts on drinking. And he was sitting right over here off to my right. And I'm over there, I'm preaching just, you know, rah, 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 rah. And I got him and I said, "Look here." I don't know, of course I do know, but had no plan, had nothing in the notes about it, had never even thought about it, just preaching. And I walked over and I stuck my finger out and I said, "Look here." I said, "You sorry old thing, you go out here and sneak around and buy that old bush beer." I don't know why I said bush beer. Must have been a ball game that Sunday afternoon, that had a bush beer come around. I don't even know if they still make bush beer. But I said, "You go out there and you sneak around and you buy that old bush beer and you bring it down and sneak it in the house, take it down the basement, shove the paneling aside, stick it up back, put the paneling over and sneak down there at 2:00 in the morning and drink your old beer while everybody else is asleep so nobody will find out about it. God knows about it." Oh, son. I mean, just went nuts against bush beer. And so it gave the invitation, and man, this guy's, he's knocking people out of the way, trying to get out of the center of the pew, and knocking people out of the way. And he comes running to the altar, falls on his face, and one of my men went over and led him to Christ. And so they were sitting down in the seat filling out a card for him, and I walked down there to get the card, and he looks up at me and he said, "How did you know?" I said, "What?" He said, "How did you know?" I said, "How did I know what? How did you know that I sneak out and buy bush beer and bring it back and sneak it down in the basement, and behind the furnace there's a piece of paneling and I shove it aside and I put that beer in there and then I shove that board back across the front of it? How did you know?" I said, "I didn't know. But I'm in constant contact with somebody who watches every move you make. And he told on you." Man, that old guy was broken, son. Broken. You say, "What is that?" I'll tell you what that is. That's the uniqueness of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because you see, there's a bigger picture than just me standing up here with a Bible. There's a bigger picture than these guys sitting on this platform. There is a bigger picture than just that choir up there singing. There is a bigger picture than this beautiful building that we're sitting in right now. There is a bigger picture than anything else, and it is the fact that there is a loving God who sent His Son Jesus to die on Calvary's cross and give His life for your sins and mine. And that God wants to save your soul. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. And I think God's just trying to get all of us to see, hey, you get out of the way. You just hush. Get over here and sit down. Quit being, you don't have to be seen every time. You don't have to have your way all the time. You just get over here and hush. Get where I can use you. Because there's a world out there that needs Jesus. And the only way they're going to hear it is for somebody to get the power of God upon their lives and go out there and be used. Amen. Folks, that's the uniqueness of the church. And I think what happened here with old Ananias and Sapphira is that they just jumped out there and said, ta-da, here I am. Look at me. I know you've been waiting on me. God said, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Oh, my friend, listen. Let God use you, would you please? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the Bible. Lord, what a wonderful book this is. And Lord, would you open our eyes to see the truth that's been given here this morning. Lord, help us to see that it's not about us. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's about people getting saved. It's about the power of God upon our lives so that we can be used to be instruments to get that gospel to somebody else. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray that you'll touch hearts. Lord, give Christians a great burden to want to be used, to have that power in their lives where they're a witness, where the Lord is leading, using them to make a difference in somebody, in some sinner's life. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's not sure they're saved, may they realize their need of Christ today. Lord, help us. I'm sure that there in a crowd this size, there is at least one, probably more. And they do not know for sure if they died today they'd go to heaven. Lord, may you speak to their heart now and show them their need of the Savior. May they come and let someone take a Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, Lord, if your power and your Holy Spirit just convicted hearts and there were many people saved here this morning. Lord, do your work now in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed, no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, preacher, I'm saved, I know it, there's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven, I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know you're saved? Say, preacher, I know if I died right now, I'm going to heaven, no doubt about it. I know in whom I have believed. And if I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven, no doubt about it. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Well, that looked like everybody. I could have missed some. Let me ask you, dear friend, you're here today. This may be the first time you ever walked in this building. That's all right. God sent you here for a reason. You were sent here today to hear this message. It's not an accident you came to church today. You're here by divine appointment because God wants you to know He loves you. He wants you to know Jesus died for you and that you can be saved today if you just will be saved. You can be. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you could not raise your hand to say, Pastor, I'm saved, I know it, would you raise your hand right now and say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me. I need the Lord. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you, please? Just lift your hand right now and let me remember you in prayer. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I need to be saved. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But, oh, I'm concerned. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. You may put it down. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you, son. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. And God's dealing with my heart. Anyone else? All right, let me ask this. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and God's speaking to my heart today. I need that power. I need that witness. I need that strength. Pastor, pray for me. I want you to raise your hand right now. Let me pray for you all over this building. Yes, God bless you. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Thank you. All right, now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you now for this time together. And as we stand and get ready for the invitation, Lord, I pray that you will speak to hearts. Lord, all over this building there are needs, and I pray that your power and your Holy Spirit will meet those needs. Lord, help us to realize that it's not by might nor by power, but by thy strength, by thy Spirit. Lord, speak to hearts and give us that Spirit. Give us that strength that we need. Lord, I pray for victories to be won in hearts. I pray for folks to just yield and surrender and say, Lord, use me. Use me. Help me to make a difference in some sinner's life. And Lord, I pray there are folks here that need to be saved today. May today be the day that they realize their need of Christ. Lord, there were several who raised their hand. May they come and let us take the Bible, Lord, and show them from the Word of God how they can know they're going to heaven. Oh, Lord, do your work in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.